And verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. There, before this day, there was no what we would call physical light in the universe. The light that we read about or read about in verses 3 and 4 was different from the light that we're reading about here on day 4. And on day 4, God actually created a tangible, measurable thing. And that's one of the strangest things for, I think, a kid when you're going through school to start to comprehend, is that light, you just kind of think of it as, oh, it brightens up the room. But in reality, it's waves, microwaves. And that's what is flying around the room and helping us to be able to see what's around us and function. And it's really weird to think of it in that way, but it's you have radio waves, and which is sound, and you take a wave, these waves, and put them at different frequencies, and they produce different effects. And we've got videos on that that we'll watch and learn more about. I'm not a scientist, so I can't go into a lot of detail about it, but I understand the basics. And in the last part of verse 14 says, let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Now, these signs are not mystical signs. It's not like a, you know, kind of thing. It's physical, observable signs is what God's saying when he says that these lights in the firmament were to be for signs. It's not some secret knowledge, which is what the basis of astrology is about. And that's important to get those two words, astrology and astronomy, in your mind and separate them. Astrology and astronomy. Astrology is basically occult mystery religion. It is the superstitious belief that the stars either control or foretell our destiny, and that they by studying the positioning of the stars and all sorts of things that go into play, the alignments of the planets and that sort of thing, that these people in astrology, they believe that they can actually tell your future. And it has something to do with the day you're born, and that's why people will walk up to you and say, hey, baby, what's your sign? You know, and that's, they say that not just, you know, because they want to know what month you're born in. Now, some people probably do just say it because it sounds cool. People say it. But a lot of people say that because they have a preconception of you. As soon as you tell them what month you're born in, you say you're September, that means you're a Virgo. I don't know all the signs of the zodiac, but I know I'm a Virgo because I've heard it my whole life. And because I'm a Virgo, immediately these people will begin to form an opinion of me, that I have certain personality traits. Have you had someone do that to you? I mean, you guys are probably too young to have that experience, but trust me, it's coming. You'll be in a job interview, Mariah, and they're going to look and say, I don't even know what May or June 12th is, but whatever your sign is. And my attitude is, you know, people come up to me now and say, what's your sign? My sign's the cross. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. Don't nail me to the zodiac. And that's what all that stuff, you know, have you heard of it? I'm sure you've heard of it. Horoscopes? Well, the horoscopes, more than anything, is well known in the newspapers, I think. I mean, maybe they have in the magazines and stuff too, but they used to be in the newspaper. And I used to work at a place where we made prosthetics, which is fake arms and legs. And we'd go in for 20 minutes beforehand and smoke, which explains, you know, part of my asthma difficulties. And we have all the stuff in the air, chemicals and fibers and everything. That was a great job. So anyway, we're sitting there and we're smoking and reading the paper in the morning and having our coffee. And this little sweet little lady would pop that thing just like, you know, and everybody knew she's opened up the horoscopes. And she knew everybody's birthday, and she would read them all. And every morning we went through a ritual, and she said, "Now, Greg," and I'd say, I don't want to hear it. You know, I don't believe in that crap. And she would just laugh and go on and read everybody else's. And it was a daily thing. It was like Groundhog Day. Every day we went through this whole ritual. But it was sad because there were some people sitting there, and I've seen this. I know you people like this. They swear by those things. I mean, they really believe that this, you know, statement in the newspaper, okay, how many people reading the Columbus Dispatch were born in September? And everybody born in September is reading the same horoscope, and we're supposed to all go, you know. I mean, what if it said, all Virgos will die today? You know, are we supposed to believe that? Now, they usually are very, the secret to this whole thing is they're normally vague, you know, like, something special is going to come from your past. And then you get a call from the IRS and you're being, you know, audited. But, and it, you know, this is true. It's real, you know. That's the way people think. I mean, I've heard it, you know, people hear what they want to hear. So they read this horoscope, they hear it, and then something happens in their life, and they're a believer. From now on, horoscopes are true, and I'm going to swear by them. But I want us to turn over to Isaiah 47 and look, because God expresses a clear attitude about this idea of astrology. And we want to settle the fact that when God says that these planets and these stars and these lights in the skies are not intended to be used for astrology. And a lot of people think that the Bible doesn't say anything about it. Now, of course, they don't read the Bible, but you'll hear people say that. Well, the Bible, it doesn't really say anything about it. The Bible doesn't condemn astrology. It condemns witchcraft. Well, it does, but it also condemns astrology. In Isaiah 47, verse 11, "Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth. And mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know." Now look what he says. "Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee." God here is speaking through Isaiah, and he's basically mocking the whole thing. And when he talks about the astrologers, that's who I'm talking about specifically. But the stargazers and prognosticators are actually a branch of astrology. Stargazers actually, there's different explanations of this, but there's a thing of actually going into a trance and reading the stars. And then there's this monthly prognosticators. That's the whole horoscope thing. That's what that's talking about. And God just mocks it. Now, over in Deuteronomy 18, if you turn back there, Deuteronomy 18, and right about verse 14. And watch this. In verse 14 and 15, you're going to see God condemn astrology in verse 14. And then the very next verse make reference to the fact that when you turn into the star or the astrologers, you are turning away from the Messiah to come. Look at verse 14. It says, "For these nations, which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. So here's Moses speaking to the children of Israel, and he's talking about these, to be an observer of times means that they looked at the signs in the skies, and they based their actions and their life on the positioning of the stars and all that sort of thing. Sadly, you see this even among people who are professing Christians and really don't know any better. No one's ever sat down and discussed or talked with this stuff with them, but they'll actually gauge things they do related to farming and that sort of thing. Now, there is a legitimate practice. It is legitimate to look and observe and to go on the timing of, you know, what time of year it is, for example. You want to plant certain things at a certain time. And through the years, farmers have got that down pretty good. And that's why when we have really bad weather or something, it throws everything off kilter and they have a bad harvest. There's nothing wrong with that. But what a lot of folks do is they get deeper into it beyond timing as far as, you know, what time of year it is and, you know, whether it's the right year, you know, right part of the year after a frost, is there going to be another frost, that sort of thing. They go beyond that and they get mystical about it. And that's just something to remember. Anytime you're getting into anything like this, whether it's the stars or studying archaeology, you get into anatomy, believe it or not, there's another area you got to be careful. People go beyond this basic study of anatomy to then begin trying to read your palms and read lines in your face and all kinds of crazy things. Once you get beyond the observable science of a matter, then you go into the realm of the mysticism, and that's occultism. The word occultism basically means mysticism. It's beyond basic Bible study and prayer and trying to enchant, trying to divine, trying to conjure up things. Now the opposite end of that is astronomy. And astronomy has been defined by some people as basically observing the handiwork of God. And that's a legitimate practice. Turn over to Romans chapter 1, and Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, there is a legitimate practice of the natural observation of the extraterrestrial. When you limit this to demonstrable observations, astronomy is a very methodical, physical, legitimate study of God's handiwork. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So when you observe the skies, and if you can go to, I would love to do it sometimes, go to one of these really good telescopes, you know, one with the dome and the big thing, and you know, you get to sit in the thing and look up. I'd love to do it sometime. But when you go down to the Answers in Genesis Creation Museum, they've got a planetarium where you observe video and animated graphics to show. There's nothing wrong with that. That's appreciation of God's creation. Isaac Newton, that's got a lot of press for different reasons, you know, that was one of the definitions he gave to astronomy, was observing how awesome God is. And that's what it should do. It ought to cause us to humbly look at what God has done. But what people do with astrology is down in verse 25 of Romans 1. And in verse 25 it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, etc. And they go into the whole sexual error and apostasy. But what God is saying there, also read verse 28. says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. It's because they turned away from appreciation of the Creator and His creation, they turned from the Creator and focused solely upon the creation. That's always the danger. It's like the gifts of the Holy Spirit. People go from the giver to totally just throwing Him to the side and focusing on the gifts. And that's the whole charismatic craziness going on today. But you know, back on this astronomy astrology thing, it's so important for us to settle this among each other, because today the apostate church, you understand what I mean when I say apostate? The word apostate means fallen away from the faith. Every time you hear apostasy or apostate. And that apostate church confuses these things. And I don't have all the clippings with me, but I've collected clippings and advertisements where churches have tried to teach people that when you read about the Magi, as they like to call it, the King James Version calls them wise men from the East. Well, the hip thing to do is always to correct the King James Bible. That's cool. So what everybody does is correct the King James Bible, and they say Magi. The reason they say that is because that carries with it more of a Eastern mysticism aura, to use one of their words. And the Bible says they were wise men from the East. They practiced astronomy, and yet people teach that they were practicing astrology. And they'll tell people that when the wise men from the East followed the star, that they were astrologers. They don't know basic English. Just pick up your Webster dictionary. What they did was saw a physical thing in the sky and followed it. And it's just like if Charlie packed his lunch and packed up the Charlie Mobile out there and got new tires and new brakes and had it ready to go. And then he decides, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get directly under the Polaris star that we talked about last week. So he's going to drive on up to the North Pole. Because, you know, you get up to the North Pole, you can get too close. If you stand at the actual North Pole, you look up and the North Star, the Polaris, is directly above you. To the naked eye, it looks like it's exact. I mean, I guess if you measure it, it's not quite perfect right now, but at some point here in the near future, it will be. So if you were to do that, that you would look straight up, and there it is. And that's exactly what happened with the wise men of the Star of Bethlehem. This star appeared, and they followed it just like they would the Polaris to find the north, and they went to this star, and it came right here. Well, it didn't tell them exactly, so they went to Herod, and they said, where's this king? And Herod's like, oh, what king? That was a threat to his throne. And that's what started this whole thing. Now, they found the Christ child, and they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we don't know if there were three or more. The Bible doesn't say that. But we know one thing. They were not astrologers. So feel free to correct people when they tell you that they were astrologers who came to visit Jesus because of their study of the horoscopes. Now, the alternative to astrology, obviously being astronomy, is also to look and see what the Scripture says that these signs are. Because there is there's two words you can't mix up again, spiritual and mystical. The mystical is something outside of Scripture that you get through enchantments and divination. That's wrong. Stay away from mysticism. But spiritual, Jesus said, these words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And the Bible actually explains to us, if you'll turn to Song of Solomon, you'll see, as far as the moon is concerned, Song of Solomon chapter 6, and the Song of Solomon is a beautiful love story that but people miss the imagery, that this is a type, the bride in the Song of Solomon is a type of the church. And as a guy, as a dude, when I've read Song of Solomon, I'm like, ew, because it gets really mushy. And you, the younger girls probably feel the same way, but then they'll get older and they'll think, oh, this is beautiful, this is lovely. Well, what helps a guy appreciate the Song of Solomon is the fact that it's a prophetic book. And it speaks of the bride of Christ. And in chapter 6 and verse 10, it describes the church here and says, who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? The church is pictured in the moon. Now, we'll talk about it in just a second, but you're going to see how that fits really well to the way creation works. Look at Malachi chapter 4, and we'll see what the Bible says the sun pictures. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. That is a direct reference to Jesus Christ, but look, it's spelled S-U-N. And the Son of Righteousness is referred to as the personal pronoun his. So the Son represents the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ. You'll see this. This is one of the greatest passages in the Bible on the issue of creation is in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. And of course, we are the bride. The church is the bride, and the son is the bridegroom, S-O-N, coming for his bride. And we'll look at one last reference as far as the stars. Let's look at Daniel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 12. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. The stars picture Christians out preaching the gospel. Soul winners. Now think of this. The sun goes east to west, but the world turns west to east. So the sun goes against the world. The world goes against the sun. So if you go with the world, you go against the sun. If you go against the world, you go with the sun. The moon, on the other hand, the moon is dead. What's the Bible say about us? We're dead in trespasses and sin. But the moon shines, how? By reflecting the light of the sun. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, but he also said, we are light. We are basically reflecting his light like the moon. It's nothing in us. We're dead like the moon. We have nothing to offer to God. But through Jesus Christ, we shine the light of Christ. And that's why from little time, little boys are singing this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. And we are not shining in and of ourselves. We are reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. Now, the moon also follows the sun. And you ever seen the models where it shows the earth going around the sun and then the moon going around the earth? And you watch that and you have the moon following the same east to west motion of the sun and having no light in and of itself reflecting the light of the sun. And that's a picture of the church. Now we are the church. We are the body of Christ collectively. Now, think of it this way too. When you look at a sky that's filled with the light of the sun, do you see the stars? You don't. When do you see the stars? When the sun is not out there. And that pictures Christ who came and was the light of the world, but He left. And every resurrection morning, we think of two things. We can think of the resurrection of the sun. Jesus Christ was buried and rose again, but we can also think of that return, the return of Jesus Christ. Now, from the time the sun is gone to the sunrise, what do you see? You see the little lights. And then you see one big light shining, the moon. And that's what the world looks like now that Jesus, since around 33 A.D., ascended to heaven. The world has seen the stars, the soul winners, and sees the moon, which is like the church, reflecting the light of the sun. But when that sun rises, His light will completely obliterate what light we have offered and outshine everything. So you can see how this works with the heavenly bodies painting a picture for us. And that's what the Scripture teaches. The seasons, then it also says in verse 14, let's go back to Genesis 1. The seasons at this time were not what we see today, but the seasons were seen in the sky. Now today, because of the flood and the changes on the earth, we now see the seasons around us in the trees and the change of weather. Well, back then, they didn't have the climactic changes in weather. They didn't have rain. They didn't have storms. They didn't have all those things. So these seasons would have been different. And he makes a direct reference here that the sun, moon, and stars were signs for the seasons. Now we can see the seasons not just by looking up at the sun, moon, and stars. We can see the seasons in the way that things change all around us. And in verse 15, when he said that the lights, the purpose of the lights were then also to give light upon the earth. Now, just as there's a spiritual, undefined light in the first day that was given to us, and then there's this physical, more material light, that pictures the same thing in the earth now, spiritually. Spiritually, there is the Holy Spirit, who is the light of Christ, ministering all over the world to billions of people at the same time. But also, with that, the church is more of a physical representation. And when we preach the gospel, then we are more like this light here in verse 15, where we are preaching the gospel, we're being light to the earth. The more of us there are, the more bright things would be. But then also the other truth is, the darker the dark, the brighter the light. So you can look at that. You can be positive about it either way you want to do. Perspective you take on it. But this is where God created big balls of gas up in the sky. That's what the sun is. And there's a nuclear fusion going on. And helium or hydrogen is being turned into helium through this process of nuclear fusion. And these nuclear reactions are of enormous proportions, and then they produce electromagnetic radiation that then comes to the earth traveling, microwaves traveling at the rate of 186,000 miles per second and all that. We can get all into the physical sides of it. But you know what? You think about light, and it is actually an interplay going on in your eyeballs. It's just hard for me to even understand, although I understand what they're telling me when they say that the waves basically interact with our eyes and everything. But it just seems like there's this shower of light and then we see. But behind that, there's just so much more to it. And the more you study this issue, the more you study the eyeball, I think is just more evidence that God has designed this whole thing in a way we can't even fathom. Charlie and I were talking a moment ago. I mean, we just can't understand this stuff. We were talking about Jesus leaving from Mount of Olives and going outside of the observable universe beyond all whatever we can observe. And the astronomers have estimated that there are 70 sextillion stars in the observable universe. Now, that means you take 7 times 10 to the 22nd power, and that's a lot of zeros. But I want to, and this is, we'll close, in Psalms 170, or 147.4, Psalm 147.4, it's hard for me. I get a little tongue-tied trying to explain this. Because you think about this. This is fascinating. And it shows the awesome mind that is God. He's more than mind. But we can't explain God. We just can't find the words. Now, in Psalm 147.4, it says, He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Astronomers estimate 70 sextillion stars. That's what we can observe. There's obviously more than that. And the Bible says He's got them numbered and He's called them all by names. Now, how do you come up with 76 sextillion plus names for stars? There's no way you would unless you were God. I mean, it's just fascinating to think about God. And this is what's led all non-Christian religions to go move towards the worship of sun, moon, and stars. All non-Christian religions you find getting involved in this stuff. There are elements of the occultic astrology and all the, you know, planetary mysticism and everything in all these other religions out there. You talk about the Freemasons, you're talking about the Mormons, Islam is the worship of Allah, who is the moon god. And Muhammad picked that one god out of all the gods of the tribe during his day, and Allah, the moon god, became the god of Islam. When you look at all the other world religions, there's all this planetary worship. The Egyptians were big on sun worship. And if you go to a Roman Catholic Mass and they have the procession, they have the thing with the wafer in the middle, that's borrowed right out of sun worship. And it's just amazing the amount of sun and moon and star and planet worship that is out there, but also that has come into Christian, pseudo-Christian denominations. And I said I was closed. I lied. 1 Corinthians 10:20 is where we're going to close. And we've read this before, but in 1 Corinthians 10:20, when you think of having the correct appreciation of God and His creation, the alternative is error. And every time man has turned to sacrificing to these false gods. And in verse 20, Paul says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils." And now I believe that doesn't just include animal sacrifice, but sacrifice in the sense of giving of yourself, giving of your money, putting your family into that kind of religion. It's all a waste. It's all under the devil. People love to get philosophical and say, "Well, I can't believe that the God of the Bible would send anyone to hell just because they don't turn to Jesus Christ." Listen, there are very few people, who turn from God to nothing. Those are called atheists and agnostics. And in reality, they've become their own God. But the mass of humanity who has rejected Jesus Christ has turned to some form of worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. And whatever their sacrifice was, it was unto Lucifer, the god of this world. You think about that. If you're not worshiping the Creator, you've turned to the creation. If you're worshiping the creation, you're worshiping the realm of Satan. You're worshiping his world. This is a fallen world, and he's the God of this world. That's what we see today. It's called neo-paganism. That's the movement we see in the world today. To the only alternative. Do you notice how many times as we're reading through Genesis 1, it says, God said, and it was so. We don't go to astrology. We don't go to horoscopes. We go to God's Word. Because when God said it, it was so. Every time God says it, prophecy. Every time God speaks it, it's so. And that's why I as a father can give my daughters and give everyone who comes into Bible Believers Fellowship, I can give them a King James Bible and I can say, this is it. God said it. And it will be so. And I have full confidence that that's the truth. I wouldn't have that kind of confidence if I was basing it on reading the stars or some other book. I've read the other books. There's only one book, and that's why there's only one God, one Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, when He came to die on the cross, it was to set us free from sin, period. Sin, capital S. And that includes false religion. It's to set us free from the captivity that we were in, not only of morality, but of false religion. And Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so we take the gospel out and we preach it because we want to see people cut free and turn to the real religion, the true religion, which is not really a religion, but a person and a relationship with the person that we call Jesus Christ.